on Tuesday, I was talking with my brother on the phone and kind of going over what was happening with my back. And anyway, he's had a lot of the similar issues that I've had. And he had some sage words. As a younger brother, he had some sage words for his older brother. He said something like this, Jeff, life is inherently risky. There's risk to making decisions and there's risk to not making decisions. There's risk to doing something and there's risk to doing nothing. There's risk to waking up and getting out of bed in the morning and there's risks of not and staying in bed. But the wise person seeks to understand the cost, the danger, and the reward of those decisions, because knowing those allows you to live at peace through the hard times, despite whatever risk might come. This really ends up being the advice of the Psalms of Ascent in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Life is risky. Pick your heart. And for the Jews who are required to travel up to Jerusalem three times a year for their holy festivals, there was cost involved, there was risk involved, but there was also great reward involved. And the question that these collective psalms ask without actually coming out and saying it is, which risk, which hard are you going to choose? Life without God and forsaking God is hard and risky. But life with God and following God has its risks and hardships too. And what these psalms were written for is to remind Israel that Yahweh's hard is worth the reward. And in these opening three psalms, that's really the point. The point is that obedience pays in the currency of peace. Maybe I'll say that again. Obedience pays in the currency of peace. True peace isn't found in avoiding difficulty. It's found in choosing the right path through it. And that's really the big idea, that true peace is found in God's presence and practices. And in these three psalms, we see that journey unfold through a trial, through trust, and ultimately through triumph. And so, as I read this morning, I'm not going to read all three right away. I'm going to read Psalm 120 together. And then as we discuss the following two, we'll read those at the appropriate time. But as I read, I want you to consider this. What is the risk and danger that the psalmist laments in Psalm 120? And then I want you to consider, do you face the similar risk today? Do you face a similar risk today? So I trust you found Psalm 120 in your Bible. Would you stand if you're able? Out of respect for the reading of God's Word. And listen and follow along as I read Psalm 120, a song of ascents. In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace, for I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Heavenly Father, teach us that true peace is found in following and seeking your presence and your practices. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Psalms were written to sing God's faithfulness through every emotion and every circumstance in life. They teach God's people to rest in him through his covenant promises as they go through the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. Psalm 120 begins 15 psalms that have the superscript, Psalm of the Ascents. And various explanations have been given, but most scholars agree that these are the psalms that the Jewish pilgrims would sing and recite as they would make their way up to Jerusalem for the three annual festivals each year. And those festivals were Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. In those, God prescribed, he commanded Israel to all go up and worship as one during those three festivals. And the collection and the singing of these psalms probably began shortly after Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple that's following the Babylonian captivity. And that's the setting that we're going to view and interpret these psalms for over the next 5 weeks. Now, everyone agrees that these 15 psalms played a vital role in the worship of in the temple of Jerusalem. Everybody understood what these psalms were. They'd memorize them from a kid. They were probably more familiar with them than even the traditional Christmas carols, because we sing those once a year. They sang them three times a year, multiple times. And so it was just very familiar. And although they're independently written, they collectively form five groupings of three. And in these five groupings of three, the first of the three laments a trial. A trial that going up to Jerusalem, there's something that's hindering me from going up to Jerusalem to obey and to worship God. The second psalm in that triad then declares a trust in the Lord over that trial. God, this is how I'm going to, I'm still going to obey you, and this is what I'm trusting you to do as I obey you. The third of that triad then is God is proclaiming God's protection is good. God's blessing is good. The risk was worth it. And so today, to help you understand, that pattern looks like this. Psalm 120 laments lies and deceit that steal peace. Psalm 121 describes trust in God to faithfully keep him as he travels up there. And Psalm 122 rejoices and promotes the blessings of being obedient. I'm in Jerusalem. I obey God. It was worth it. And that pattern is repeated five times. And so rather than just doing this 15 over 15 weeks, I'm going to try to consolidate these into 5 weeks. And we look at five different hindrances to obeying God. One of the things that I think that we have to understand immediately is that you and I don't have the command to go to Jerusalem three times a year. We're not all getting on a boat or buying plane tickets to go up to the temple. These Old Testament commands are not repeated to New Covenant saints. And furthermore, relating them simply to church attendance, I think, falls very short of the full spiritual weight of temple worship and even festival worship itself. But what we do have is we have our own New Covenant commands. And we face our own hindrances that have to be overcome in obedience. Furthermore, we have our new covenant promises to trust in faith, and we have the new covenant blessings and joys to be had through our obedience. And that's where the application is going to come from over the next 5 weeks as we unpack that perspective. And one of my hopes is that you're going to see that the world's tactics and the devil's temptations haven't changed all that much. What he faces, you and I face as an objection, or as a hindrance to obedience. And we are fighting the same hindrances, but we also have the same faithful God. And we can be confident that whatever hinders us from obedience, when we entrust our lives to God, that doesn't guarantee ease or comfort, but what it does is it guarantees blessing. And so the prayers that are offered in these psalms are going to actually be the prayers that I'm going to encourage us to pray. And our points over the next 5 weeks or so will be prayers, not teaching points. Prayers that I trust that as you come up against hindrances to your own obediences in following Jesus, you can use them. And you can be confident that they're rooted in Scripture and find help and hope in your time of need. Now, Psalm 120 kicks off with the oldest trick in the book, this book. The oldest deceit all the way back to the garden, mentioned over 200 times in Scripture, and it's God, rescue me from deception. And Psalm 120 prays this, Lord, deliver me from liars and deceivers, that I might live in peace. Deliver me from lies and deceit, so that I can live in peace. The psalmist is facing one of the most common and most effective hindrances to obedience. Half-truths and whole lies. And these are things within our culture and within society that slowly shape how we think, what we value, how we act, how we speak, and how we live. And so he cries out, deliver me, Lord. I'm distressed. Deliver me. Rescue me from these lies and these deceptions. And the psalmist's concern is that he is going to lose his peace because he's been deceived. He's going to live like the culture around him, and as a result, he's going to lose his peace. And so that's why he asks to be delivered. Not only to be delivered from that, but he goes on and he says, punish those who keep spreading these lies. Verse 3, in verse 3, he gives an ancient declaration, essentially calling the reader or the singer to ask the question, well, what's really appropriate to punish a deceiver? And the answer is verse 4, and again, this is another ancient analogy, and it's simply he's saying the appropriate punishment for a deceiver is that they are deceived by their own deceptions. Now, I know that's a lot of deceiving going on in there, but that's really the point of it. Just as a warrior inevitably is cut by his own weapons, just like somebody who transports hot coals is inevitably burned, that the liar gives into their lies, and they are deceived by their own lies, and they face the punishment and the consequences of it. In fact, the Bible even speaks of the tongue as a sharp sword, a pointed arrow, and even a fire from hell. And so the psalmist says, God, you have to deliver me from these. I cannot give into them, or I'm going to be harmed by them. And yet he has a problem. In verse 5, he even says, woe to me. He's like, God, I'm really struggling with this. Why? Well, because he lives in a culture of conflict. He lives in, he says, I sojourn in Meshech. And Meshech was a warring people who lived between the Black and Caspian Sea, farther north than Israel. He dwells in Kedar, which was right on the border of modern-day Turkey and Syria, and they too were a very warring people. And that's where he lives, and he lives and he sojourns there, and he's just tired of the conflict and the war and the lies and the deception. He says, I want peace, and what do they want? Well, they want war. They want conflict. And for many Jews and God-fearing converts living in a pagan nation, those pilgrimages up to Jerusalem were a respite. Give them rest from lies and the deceit of their own culture and the belief systems that are around them. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but American culture and society is not very different from the one we're just reading here. Our culture and our society thrives on conflict and on war. Constant conflict really is the story of our society. And I'm not even talking internationally, morally, socially, politically, judicially. You open up your phone, and my guess is that there's going to be something conflicting that pops up. And the psalmist says, listen, I'm tired of it. Like, I'm tired of the deceit. I just want peace. What about you? You tired of it? I am. I get tired of it. I get tired of the news. I get tired of politics. I get tired of being tired of it. Because it's just inundated, right? It's all around us. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. It's dangerous to our obedience to God. Because it gets our eyes off of following Christ. And now we are, what's true and what's not true? What do I believe and what do I don't believe? And there is real danger in being deceived by a culture and not obeying God. And so we pray, Lord, deliver us from the lies and the deceits of living the American dream, American consumerism, American politics, American exploitations, American entertainment, everything that conflicts us against our faithfulness to you, deliver us from this evil. That's what the psalmist is praying. Warring within ourselves for more stuff, more power, more influence, more experience, more pleasure, more glory, more. None of it, not an ounce of it has anything to do with godliness, holiness, or righteousness. God, deliver me from that lifestyle, from that hindrance. In my study, I came across a prayer from the Presbyterian pastor, Eugene Peterson, And this prayer is based off of his sermon. It's a little different, but it comes from him. And he says this. I can't say it better, and that's why I want to give it to you. He says, Lord, rescue me from the lies of advertisers who claim to know what I need by exploiting my contentment. Lord, rescue me from the lies of entertainments who promise me joy but leave me unfulfilled and empty. Lord, rescue me from the lies of politicians who redefine truth and morality to exploit the vulnerable and line their pockets. God, rescue me from the lies of voices that want to shape my behavior but have total care for my soul. God, rescue me from the lies of perverts who normalize the sexual exploitation of everything but mock perfect purity and holy marriage. God, rescue me from the lies of scientists who intentionally build absolutes on faulty figures and findings while forsaking common sense and human good. God, rescue me from the lies of retribution, bitterness, and getting even that refuse forgiveness and restored peace. God, rescue me from the lies, even in the church, that replace your word with human ideas to exploit my affections. God, rescue me from anyone who speaks life but leaves out Christ. That's our prayer. That's the prayer of Psalm 120 within us today. God, deliver me from the lies of the world so that I can live in your peace. And the Bible in the New Testament has four biblical passages about deceit, and I'm just going to mention them, but I think they're important. If it says, do not be deceived, we probably should not be deceived in these areas. It also means we're probably very prone to be deceived in these areas. 1 Corinthians 6:9, if you want to write it down, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Do not be deceived. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, one reaps. And if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Finally, James 1, verses 13 through 17, that each person is tempted when he is lured and is enticed by his own desire. Do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Church, be careful of who you give voice to in your life. What leads to peace? What leads to war? Don't be deceived. Yet in a world that is so deceitful, intentionally and even unintentionally, how do we keep faithful? Like, how do we deal with everything that's coming, all the information overload that's, how do we do that? Psalm 121 teaches us. And it teaches us to pray, Lord, keep me, guard me through every act of obedience. Listen to what he says here. He says, I lift my eyes up to the hill. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Jerusalem sits on Mount Moriah or Mount Zion, and all roads lead up to Jerusalem. And that journey was difficult as it was over 2,500 feet in elevation. That they didn't have cars to transport them. They were walking that road. But furthermore, it was dangerous. There were robbers and wild animals and exposure to the elements. All of that a legitimate threat to these festival pilgrims. And so the question is, what's going to keep me safe? Well, they say, I'm going to lift my eyes to the hill. That's what the psalmist begins with. He says, my journey is upward. And so because my journey is upward, naturally my eyes are going to be up, fixed upward. And there I know that's where God's presence resides, in the temple. But also looking up naturally meant that they looked beyond the mountains into the heavens. And it reminded them that they were going to worship the God of creation and the creator of the universe. He is the one who is there to help them. And in those two statements, he is both omnipotent, all-powerful as the universe's creator, but he's omnipresent as his people's keeper. And there's never a place where they are where he will not be. And there's never a time when they will need him and he will not be available. And these attributes are meant to comfort the psalmist through the dangers of obedience. He says six times, God will keep me in these verses. He will keep me, and that has great biblical meaning. It goes all the way back into the garden to describe Adam and Eve cultivating and keeping the garden. And then when they are cast out because of sin, the seraphim are tasked to keep the garden by turning every which way. It's Abraham's command to keep his commandments. This idea of keep is woven throughout Scripture as a thread that binds both divine faithfulness and human responsibility. And to keep is to heed and to guard and to treasure and to obey, but to be kept is to rest under the vigilant care of a covenant God. And so the psalm points to God's unresting, vigilant care for His people. From the very foot that they step with, to where they will rest along the journey, from even the evil that might be planned against them, even to the return home, this psalm says, trust God. He is your keeper. God is their help. God is their keeper as they journey in obedience. Church, the Lord is our helper and our keeper. In your journey of obedience. And when you journey in obedience, not to a physical city, because the writer of Hebrews says that we have a heavenly spiritual city that cannot be shaken, whereby we offer God acceptable and worship with reverence and awe. But our journey of obedience, we have a helper, we have a keeper. But that also makes us a little bit vulnerable. And obedience can make us susceptible to harms, to threats, to oppressions, and to loss. And the question through all of life's journey is, am I going to trust God more than the dangers and threats of the world? Maybe allow me to explain. Have you ever thought about this? This will give you an idea of some of the weird things I think of. Christians are perfect targets for robbery every Sunday morning. Lord, keep me through obedience. Keep me through obedience. Well, we're perfect targets for freeloaders and professional beggars. There's wisdom involved there. But God, keep me through obedience. We're targets for people who want to steal the credit for our work. Because we can't fight fire with fire. We have to fight water with we fight fire with water. We don't retaliate. God, keep me through obedience. We're targets for those who seek to embellish their success to win that scholarship or that promotion or that position. God, keep me through obedience. We're targets for being railroaded as we seek peace at our own expense. God, keep me through obedience. We're targets for those who demand affirmation and celebration of evil choices and lifestyles just to call us bigots, haters, and phobias. Lord, keep me through obedience. But the point here is not, hey, just suck it up and take it, okay? That's not what I'm saying. The point is obedience makes us susceptible. And so the question is, do I trust God's protection, favor, and justice enough to continue to obey, knowing that I'm risking earthly wealth, health, and position? Or do I forsake God and trust my own vices, the world's vices, for earthly wealth, health, and position, knowing that I'm risking heavenly protection, favor, and justice? Again, life is risky. It's hard. Pick your heart. The Christian life is the calling to say, God, I'm moving in the same direction. I'm having these same circumstances. I'm living the same life as my unbelieving neighbor. But my goal, my objective is to do it in a way that pleases and glorifies you, not men. And I'm willing to bear the cost, to take the risk, to endure the affliction or the less. Because the reality is, do you trust God to keep you through less income because you're generous? Do you trust God to keep you through less influence because you're humble? Do you trust God to keep you through less position because you're honest? Or less rest because you're hardworking? Or less security because you've intentionally sought to secure others? And yet, we do have promises in the gospel that God does more with less through obedience than man can create through disobedience. He makes things last longer. He makes things run smoother. He gives a greater return. And that's not prosperity teaching. Read Jesus in Matthew 19, Mark 4, Mark 10, Luke 12. And so we pray, God, keep me through every act of obedience. I'm going to trust you more than I'm going to trust myself, more than I'm going to trust my culture. Keep me. And then when we get on the other side, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, God always compels obedience first, and then comes the blessing. Then comes the reward. But when we come through obedience and we get there, then we say, Lord, I rejoice in obedience. Man, and I really want that for the other people around me. That's what Psalm 122 is all about. Lord, I rejoice in obedience and I seek your good for your people. Listen to what's said, and this is attributed to David. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you, peace within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and my companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is one of four Psalms of David that are included in these Psalms of Ascent. Now, David doesn't have the temple. Solomon built the temple. But over the course of his kingship, he did bring the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And that's what he's talking about. And great joy fills him, he says, as he's been invited by other God-fearing, faithful people to go up to Jerusalem and to worship him. And now he stands in Jerusalem, the center of God's presence, the center of God's city, the center of God's worship, the center of God's people, the center of God's rule, all of that. And he goes, wow, this is awesome. Can I just say this, church? How sweet it is and how glad you should be when you surround yourself with faithful saints who invite you to obey along with them. What an awesome blessing. What an awesome reward. The setting of David's obedience is clearly the festivals that he references here in verse 4. That's why it's part of the Psalms of Ascent. Yet the reminder to the weary traveler as they're singing this is, it's going to be worth it when we get to Jerusalem. When we get there, man, that's the center of God. And what an awesome time it will be. It's his presence, his city, his people, his worship, his rule are all there. It pays to obey. And so therefore, David calls for prayer and he says, pray for Jerusalem. And then he goes on and he prays himself. Why? Well, because that's where the center of God's presence is. That's where his people, his city, his worship, his rules. But there's also more. He also wants his fellow Israelites and his fellow Yahweh-fearing saints to experience what he's experiencing. And that is the goodness and the blessings of obedience. Church, oh, that we would pray for one another's obedience. Oh, that we would be so glad when we obey and we see the blessing and the benefit of obedience that we can't wait to tell others and to pray for others that they would obey and receive that blessing too. Now, I want to be really clear because I've kind of seen this around. The command to pray for Jerusalem, its peace, its success, its prosperity is no longer authoritative in our lives. God's house is not there. It's within the new covenant believers. God's city is not there, it's in heaven. God's people are not gathering there, they're spread out from there. God's worship is not there, but it's in the lives and the assemblings of his saints. God's rules are not there, it's in his word. And God's ruler is not there, he's seated in the heavenly places. However, the command to rejoice in obedience and to pray for fellow believers' godly good is certainly authoritative and certainly mimicked in the New Testament. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice, right? Paul frequently incorporates these prayers for godliness towards his recipients. Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. 1 Thessalonians 3, and many more. And when you persevere through trials in a faith-filled, obedient manner, and you get to the other side and you look back and you go, wow, I can look myself in the mirror. God was faithful. And he kept my integrity. I have no shame. I have no regrets. I have no disgrace. I only have peace and success because of his divine favor. And the journey of righteousness is worth it. But when you've gotten a taste of that, you also want others to taste it. It's also like making this great dessert. And you get to eat it and you taste it and you go, oh, you got to taste this. You got to have a bite. And at that point, 2 Corinthians 1 then comes into play, that the God who comforts us in all of our afflictions does it so that we are able to comfort others who are in any need. You see, when you do relationships faithfully and you have the blessing of right relationship, you look around you and you say, I want that for you and you and you and you and you and you and you. When you do business faithfully, and you have the blessing of business, and you go, I want that for you and you and you and you and you and you. When you do marriage or parenting or finances, when you do life faith with through faith-filled obedience, and you see the gladness and the peace and the rightness, you go, I want that for you and you and you. Like, I want you to experience that. That's the heart of Psalm 122. Obedience is not just for me, and that blessing is not just for me, and I'm not just going to soak it. No, I want that shared. Because God is more than able to have enough resource to share that blessing. And so we pray, God, I rejoice in obeying you while simultaneously seeking your good for your people and your rules. And yet, church, this world is on a constant mission to deceive you. To say that God's way is not the glad way, is not the rejoicing way, is not the happy way. And they want to create conflict between you and your Creator, you and your fellow creatures, and you and even yourself. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Lord, deliver me from the lies and the deceits that steal my peace. And yet, there's real danger in any act of obedience. And so we pray, God, keep me through every act of obedience. I trust you as my Creator more than I trust my fellow creatures and even myself. And then when that obedience brings blessing and promised peace, man, God, you're awesome. I can believe it, you did it again. Hear what I said? I can believe it, you did it again. And you know what? I believe that what you did in my life, you can also do in their life, and their life, and their life, and their life, and their life. I want that for everybody because you're awesome, and I'm going to pray for that. And so, God, would you let your good come to your people as they obey you? That's true peace. True peace is found in God's presence and God's practices. Would you stand with me as I pray?